Good morning, church. Good morning. Let's take our seats and take out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our Journey to Joy series. And this installment is called, the title is Lose the Selfie. Lose the Selfie. Philippians chapter 2, we'll look at verses 1 through 4 in our time together today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for the privilege to be able to gather into this place and, Lord, to just gather as a family, how we need to spend this time, Lord, as we, spend time as a family expressing our appreciation to you as our Father for your amazing grace and your faithfulness to us, Lord. And I pray that, God, as we now open your word, as we've spent time singing your praise, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, you know the needs here. You know the questions, you know the struggles, the battles. God, you know the joys and the hopes. And so, Lord, I pray today that as we open your word, God, that we would be continually, Lord, fed and changed from glory to glory, from a one place stage of glory to another, as we grow to love you increasingly, as our faith is strengthened, Lord, as we come together. And Lord, our desire, Father, is to glorify you and honor your name. And Lord, to have an impact in this world in which we are living, in this community, in this city, Lord, and our families, that we would continue, Lord, to shine brightly the light of your grace and beauty to those around us. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts in this time through your word. Feed us spiritually. And Lord, if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, we pray today that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but our world is plagued with self-focus and self-centeredness. It is increasingly a phenomena that is growing and has grown radically over my lifetime, certainly. Words like self-applause, self-absorption, self-assertion, self-advertisement, self-indulgence, self-gratification, self-glorification, self-pity, self-importance, self-esteem, self-interest, self-will. We've arrived to such a place that we even have a magazine called Self. Wow. So if the question is improving ourselves and bettering ourselves and believing in ourselves and putting forward ourselves, let me ask you a question. If that's where peace and joy and harmony and beauty and fulfillment is found, why is it that we are so messed up? You see, the reality is, as we will see here in a moment when we read our text, is self. Well, you're not going to find life there. You're not going to find peace there. You're not going to find joy there. You see, we have lost the consciousness. We have just not paid attention to God's purpose and plan to love our neighbor, to put others before ourselves. In fact, it's grown to such a degree that there's a woman by the name of Janet Downs, she's a sologamy pioneer. Now, sologamy, have you ever heard of it? It's a term that speaks of marrying yourself. Okay? This is a true story. You can check it out. Google it. Janet Downs, sologamy pioneer. Let me read. Back in 2017, we described it, this sologamy, as a growing trend. But apparently, the woman who gets the credit for pioneering this practice was Janet Downs of Bellevue, Nebraska, who on June 27, 1998, married herself. She recited her vows in front of a mirror, claiming that she had found the secret for a happy marriage. After several divorces, on her 40th birthday, she had a wedding ceremony, and she planned to exchange vows with herself in a mirror. This is a true story. The ceremony included a wedding gown, flowers, and a traditional cake, along with the choir, according to the story. She passed away, however, in 2007, unable to do her own eulogy. See, this self-centeredness has led to some real weirdness. The idea that the problem with man is self-esteem. The philosophy that, we need to believe in yourself and you can do anything or be anything you want to be if you just believe in yourself. What do you want? Well, that's a sure prescription for disaster. You see, Paul here in our text definitely takes the culture that we are living in presently of self. And he doesn't offer it as a solution to the problem, the self-esteem. In fact, the focus on self is the problem. Selfies. I went online, and you can Google this as well. It's just a demonstration of how focused on self we are. You ready for this? This year, as of September 10th, or 5th rather, of 2021, those that study these things, 24 billion selfies posted on the internet. Man, are we into ourselves? I mean, Paul says here that that's a problem. Let's read the text here and listen in. Therefore, of course, whenever there's a therefore, you always find out, right, what it's there for. When we consider what Paul talked about last week and how important it is that we stand together, what we've received by way of salvation through Jesus Christ. We've been blessed with the blessings that he has promised to us. But along with that, listen, he didn't say it would be easy. We've also been blessed with the sufferings. Those sufferings, of course, lead to our maturing and growing. And because of the attack on, you see, the body of Christ, on the church who is growing and standing for Christ, he says, listen, there's always going to be an attack on an impactful church, which, by the way, Philippi was. If the enemy is not attacking and trying to stir up problems in your home, in the church in some capacity, it's probably because you're dead or you're not having impact, really. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus, as we looked at last time together, are going to what? Suffer persecution. And because that's a reality, and the propensity for the attack of the enemy to try and divide and conquer and destroy the unity and the harmony God designed and desires for the church. And listen, Philippi was a great church, not any correction in doctrine in this entire letter. And we see the kind of love and the kind of care that they had and the commendation that Paul had for this church. And yet that issue of division is still on his radar because he realizes that that is something that the enemy can use to create chaos. And so therefore, because of the importance of standing, because we are seeking to bring glory to God, in Christ. It says, if there is any consolation in Christ, verse 1 of chapter 2, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What's Paul saying here? Paul is setting before us, as we are in this series called Journey to Joy, what it is and what we need to maintain that unity and experience the joy that God intends for us in our families, in our homes, in our family life, in our church life, you see. And if we take these things and apply them, you see, it could change the face of our culture and our society. I think the only hope, really, for this country is not in a politician. Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in politics and be responsible, as we've been given the privilege to do, to vote, and that's coming up, and we need to prayerfully do what we can to vote to the best of our ability for someone who has biblical values, at least in some capacity. And so we need to use that privilege. And yet at the same time, listen, I believe that what is needed desperately is a return to the Word of God and seeking the wisdom and the will of God. I don't think without that, apart from that, that we have a whole lot of hope. Thank God he's in control and knows what's going on, and he's going to take care of us. But that's the greatest need of not only people's lives personally presently, but the need of our cities, our communities here in the high desert, and our country. Because we got problems all over the place because we have put self, we have put man in charge and put self as number one. What do you do when you believe in yourself, as I've said many times, and you fail yourself? Tragically, we are seeing an increase in suicide, especially among young people, because they've been sold that philosophy, and when it doesn't work, where do you go? They become hopeless very quickly because they can't fix what's wrong. They can't take away that part in their heart that is empty. We are created, the Bible says, to vanity. There's an emptiness. There's a God-shaped void that only Jesus can fill. And that's why we have opportunity, and when, as we do, to share the gospel, that we need to do so, you see, without fear, that we need courage and boldness. And so Paul here says, listen, if you want to have joy, if you want to experience life the way God intended it to be, even in the face of difficulty, yes, there's going to be attacks outwardly, as we've seen in chapter 1. But guess what? There's going to be attacks on the inside as well. So how is it that we can have this joy? How is it that we can, as Paul said, my joy, you need to fulfill my joy. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, as one who loves you and who has been your pastor previously and is blessed by you presently, I want you to fulfill, I want you to complete my joy. In other words, I'm filled with joy already, but guess what? It'd make me even more joyful and maybe even overflowing to a greater degree is to see that you are walking in unity. You see, and then Paul starts off here in the first part, and this is a run-on sentence, if you would, in these first couple of verses. He starts off with, hey, listen, I want you to do this. I want you to be motivated, you see, to be in that place, to experience that joy, to do what I'm setting before you. I want you to do it motivated, not by anything else but Jesus. You see, that's key. Now we read, therefore, in this first verse, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. The way the New Living translates this, because it's not an uncertainty, therefore if, like, well, I'm not sure. Really, in the Greek here, and what is implied in the tense here, it reads better in a modern translation, the New Living translation. Here's what it is in the Greek. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. You see, Paul is telling them, I get mixed up because I'm doing Peter on Wednesday night, so I'm in this book tonight, in the nights. So anyhow, Paul. This one's Paul. And what Paul is saying there is listen, you need to realize what you have in Christ. The encouragement as a believer in Jesus Christ that the Spirit of God and that the Word of God has brought to you, the counsel and the consolation, the caring, you see, that has been shown you through Jesus Christ, the body of Christ and how God has used, you know, other members in the family of God in the past to show compassion, to show love to you. You see, he says here that if there's any comfort there, if you have a heart, if you care. In other words, you ought to care. You ought to be all about, you see, as you have received from Christ, as you have been provided for by Christ, as you have been given the plan of Christ and the purpose of Christ in your life. That ought to motivate you to action. You see, that's key, folks. It's not just, again, as I've said many times, knowing these things. But knowing these things ought to motivate you to do something about them, to move in such a way as you have been shown such tremendous love by God. In every way, then that ought to motivate you to fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. The world on the outside ought to see the love of God inside the family and the body of Christ. It is always my prayer that anyone that is visiting, and I've heard comments to that end many times, something about when we've come to this church, the people are so sweet and so kind and so loving, and I really sense the presence of God here. When I hear that, I'm always blessed to hear that because that ought to be the case. There ought to be a sense of love, an appreciation, and consideration of one another. That fellowship with the Spirit of God. You see, that ought to be something that people sense among the family of God. Have you ever had this happen where you have been invited over to dinner to somebody's house and you walk in and immediately nobody said anything, but you can feel the tension? The couple's fighting. You ever been there? Woo, that's not a good place to be. Not a fun place to be. And the whole time you're there, man, you can't really settle in because you're going, something's just happening. I sense, you know what? In the same way, when, and you've sensed this too, when you walk into somebody's house, man, if there's just the love of God and the peace and the joy of the Lord flowing, you just sense that. And just right away, you're comfortable and connected. That is a work of God's Spirit that we can't work up or make up or pretend. It's a result of the Spirit of God at work in our lives. And so Paul is saying here, listen, we need to put Jesus Christ essentially above everything else. You see, three things that Paul gives us here if we're going to experience joy. And the first thing that we see in those first couple of verses is the importance of giving Jesus dominance in our life. Putting him as number one, making him both in my life personally, in the life of my family, at my job, here in the body of Christ, to do what we do out of love for Jesus. Not because it's the rules. Well, I got to keep the rules. Here's what Jesus says. No, it's a love relationship that God desires. And we need to grow in our love for Jesus Christ. You see, and desire to do what we're doing, not because, okay, if I do this, God is going to get me. If I don't do this, he's going to get me. If I don't do that, that's guilt motivated. That is legally, that's law motivated. It's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God that ought to move us and motivate us to do, to live as God has called us to live and to love as God has called us to love. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. It is He who keeps us focused on Jesus. It is the Spirit of God living in me, you see, that gives me and helps me to grow in love for Jesus and that causes me to point people to Jesus. That keeps our hearts and our minds as He convicts us in the morning when we wake up. Hey, pray, spend a little time with me. Let me talk to you today. Open your Bible. You hear that. Share the gospel with this person. Hey, help this person out. Yeah, do you sense that is part of your life? That's the Spirit of God at work, just seeking to lead and to guide you and to fill your heart and your mind with Jesus Christ. Listen, the Holy Spirit is in every Christian. But that leads to the question, why is it that sometimes Christians fight, bicker, and don't get along? Well, there's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the influence of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? Well, let me explain. Every Christian is equally indwelt by the Holy Spirit, okay? We are baptized with one baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, into the body of Christ. When we receive Jesus, when we confess our sin and ask the Lord to come in and take control of our lives, when we were saved, the Spirit of God came in. And he's in us. And so we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer, if you're not, then you're not a believer. But not every believer is equally influenced by the Holy Spirit. You see, when we get out of fellowship with each other, when we are not getting along with each other, then guess what? The Holy Spirit of God, He's there. He's speaking to us. He's, you know, seeking to make us aware of what needs to be done to deal with the issue, but we're not allowing Him to lead. And so as a result, many times we are leading, our flesh is calling the shots, and there's a fight that ensues. You see, we need to be those who are full of the Spirit. And if we're going to be full of the Spirit, we are, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, when we read, be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things through Christ Jesus our Lord. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's not a one-time thing. It says in the Greek there, the tense of that, when it says be filled with the Spirit, the tense is be being filled with the Spirit. That means, you see, you say, Lord, I need a fresh filling of your Spirit daily, sometimes moment by moment. Lord, just fill me and lead me and guide me with the Holy Spirit. You see, and if we are being filled with the Spirit, if we are submitting to the Holy Spirit, then we will have fellowship one with another. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to influence us in a way that we, as Paul said here, he desires that we be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Now, the positive things here and the positive work of the Spirit is that we be like-minded, that we think the same things or be one-minded. That means that we don't all think exactly alike. They won't come, we don't, it's not uniformity. Again, it's unity that Paul is encouraging. We're not all the same. We don't all think the same as far as, you know, what we do and the as far as what we consider fun and what we enjoy of life. But when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the Word of God, that's a different story. You see, that doesn't mean that we're clones one of another. But we all have the same desire, and that is to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. We're all different. We all respond differently to different things. God's diverse. We see diversity, and yet there can still be unity. Case in point, the worship, sweet this morning. Enjoy. Guess what? The results, of course, was, well, you had one guy on the guitar, two guys on guitars, three guys on guitars because you had a bass and lead and a rhythm. You had a drummer. You had a couple of singers. You had a keyboard player. Now, every one of their instruments are different. And if I was to single out just the drummer and say, okay, let's just let the drummer play and then just let's just let this guy play. And listen, you guys, you can play whatever you want. You don't have to have the same. Let's not be confined. So the drummer's playing. Garnold's playing the drum solo to Wipe Out. That's an old surf song. Goes something like that, okay? I played a lot of dashboards in my life. A lot of them are cracked as a result. But anyhow, so the drummer plays, Garnold says, you know what? I don't want to, the purpose here is just to do what I want to do and what I feel like emotionally and musically. So I'm just going to play like this. And then Mike on the keys goes, you know what? I want to play this kind of music, and I'm going to play a little jazz. And then, you know, Brooke goes, I just want to sing. I want to sing God Bless America. And Blake goes, I want to sing the Star Spangled Banner. You know what would happen? It would be horrible. It would not be a fun time. Chris Foltz decides to do, you know, the Star Spangled Banner Jimi Hendrix style. I mean, and all of that happened at once. It would be chaotic, and it would be horrible. It would not be a fun time. You see, they all have different parts they play. They don't all play the same part. They have different parts they play. But as they purpose, you see, to play their part and with a view to the whole in mind, which is to create and to be in an attitude of worship themselves together, desiring to bless you and glorify and honor God in cooperation, using their different gifts and playing their parts uniquely, we have this worship that is beautiful, you see. Worshipful. That's what God designed and desires for us as the body of Christ. Be of one mind, that one-mindedness accomplishing the purpose of bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. It's putting Him first. Being of one accord, having that same agape love. Again, not something you work up, but a work of the Spirit in you. So there's the positive things. Here's the negative. Let nothing, verse 3, be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we are motivated by putting Jesus first and growing in our love for God and the Spirit of God at work in us to bring joy. So we're to give Jesus dominance first. Secondly, here we see we're to give others precedence. How do you know that Jesus is the dominant one in your life? That He's in the right place, that place of preeminence in your life? How's that? How do you know that? Well, what happens, what comes naturally as a result, is that you consider others before yourself. You see, we are here to not lift up ourselves and promote ourselves. We are here to put others before ourselves as believers. That is completely countercultural. In this world that we're living today and all of our educational institutions and everything on television, that is not the philosophy that is being taught or put forth. And guess what? As a result, we are increasingly divided and chaotic. That's the reality. Paul is saying here, listen, church, you who are believers, if you want to experience joy, if you want to bring glory and honor to Christ, then there's something that you have to choose to do, and that is you have to choose to die to self. Self-promotion, self-interest. Let nothing, he says here, be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition is when you seek to put others down, and conceit is when you seek to build yourself up. Selfish ambition is when you want to win even if everybody else loses. Conceit is when you believe you deserve to win and everybody else deserves to lose. You see, you can't change that natural sinful bent in you or me in my life. I can't change it in and of myself. That is a result of the Word of God continually at work by the Spirit of God in your heart, in your life. Because the problem with self-focus and self-centeredness is not an outward problem, it's an inside job. That's a natural bent. You were born with it. That's why you don't have to teach your kids to say, mine. You never have to teach. I'm going to show you how to be selfish. Let me show you. My toy, my doll, mine. He's playing with my stuff. That is something that every mom knows is not taught. It's something that's born in. It's that sin nature. It's putting ourselves first. I love the story of a mom who was preparing pancakes for her two sons, Kevin, who was 5, and Ryan, who was 3. And as she was cooking them, the boys began to argue over who should get the first pancake. And so mom, being a godly mom, saw an opportunity for a teachable moment here. So she turned to those boys and she said, "Now, boys, if Jesus was sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" So Kevin, the older boy, turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, I want you to be Jesus." Let's face it, we all want everybody else to be Jesus, right? And there's only one antidote to that selfishness. There's only one way that you will put others first, and that is to have an attitude that Paul sets forth here in verse 3, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Paul is saying here that there is required a humility, a focus that is not self-centered, but a focus that is caring and considering the other person, you see. That's something that only God can teach us. Because we are told today to look out for number one. That's the way to joy and the way to life. We are told to do everything you can to get ahead, to climb to the top. And we're told and taught, go ahead and step on whoever and do whatever to get there. Paul is saying, and the Bible says, put other people on your shoulders to help them get to the top. You see, think of them before yourself. It's like when you meet somebody. Do you seek to hear about them before yourself? "I am so-and-so." "Oh, I'm so-and-so too. Hey, I got, oh, what, you got this? Hey, guess what, I got this." And we tend to just talk over each other, interrupt each other. I struggle with that. You see, the problem, the reason that we struggle with that is because we are self-centered and we want to tell our side. We want to tell everybody and them to listen to us, but we don't want to listen. God help us to listen. That's putting other people before ourselves. It's helping them to get to the top if they're struggling in some area, if they're faltering in some area. We want to encourage them. We want to do what we can to move them ahead, to promote them, if you would, and not ourselves. That word for consider speaks of a conclusion that is carefully thought out, based on what is true according to God's word. Again, we're not just pretending that others are more important. Here's what we really need to practice: actually believing that others are more important than ourselves. You got to actually believe that if you're going to practice that. Paul, in the book of Romans, he wrote to the church there in Rome in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he or she ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Hey, listen, y'all have different gifts. We all do, as I just illustrated with the worship team. To think that yours is better and more needed than another is something that is going to get you in trouble, and it's going to cause this friction, you see, to look at and say, hey, you know what? That person, they're gifted there, man. I want to help them do whatever they need to do to bring that gift out and to use that gift out to glorify God and to encourage and promote the worship of God. There's a story that was published in the Tampa Bay Times, October 8th, 2005. Columnist Tom Cushman recalls when Miami coach Don Shula and his late wife Dorothy were on a getaway visit to a small village in Maine after the Dolphins won their second consecutive Super Bowl. Shula is the only coach that has ever won a Super Bowl with an undefeated team, and he was at the height of his popularity when this took place. He was having a difficult time, as a result, with privacy. Everywhere he would go, he wanted to enjoy himself, but he was being asked for an autograph, recognized by people, hounded by people. And so he and his wife wanted to get away from that, and so they chose to go to a very small town in Maine, thinking that they would get some rest and be anonymous in this kind of very rural small town. And while they were in that town, they decided to go to a very small movie theater. As they entered the theater, everyone in attendance, and there wasn't a bunch of them, stood up and applauded. Well, Shula was disgusted and irritated, and he sat down and he leaned over to the man next to him and said, I thought that I could go here in this lazy, sleepy town and I wouldn't get recognized. And the man said, am I supposed to know you? And Shula shot back, I'm Don Shula of the Miami Dolphins. All of you applauded when I walked in. And the man said, well, sir, it's a pleasure to meet you, but the reason we all applauded was because the manager had just walked in a few minutes before you, and your wife came in and said if two more people didn't show up, he wouldn't run the movie. I wonder how Shula felt at that point. Don't think too highly of yourself. Now, that raises a question. If I'm going to think of everybody else as more important than I am, then who's going to think I'm more important? A natural question. But when you take the time to think that through, you reach the same conclusion of another commentator that I read who said this. Listen, if I think you are more important than I am, and you think I am more important than you are, and he thinks she is more important than he is, and she thinks he is more important than she is, then in the end, everyone feels important, but no one acts important. You see, that's key. Giving others precedence, thinking of others more than yourself, recognizing God's gift in them and drawing that out and helping them, you see, move ahead and grow in love for Jesus and know that they're cared for and that they're listened to and that they're an important and vital part of the body of Christ. Or if they're not believers, knowing that they're loved by Jesus by listening to them and doing things that demonstrate love and care to them. You see, making others the precedence is the key to joy. And so it's giving Jesus dominance, it's giving others precedence, and it's finally giving yourself delight. The outcome, when you give Jesus first place in your life, when you put others second in your life and you put yourself last, is you're going to be full of joy. That's what is going to give you the most pleasure. You see, that's key, folks. It's knowing that and then putting that into practice. When he says here, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, maybe you're not interested in baseball, ladies, but your husband is, or your son or daughter is. Then it's listening to them. Maybe you're not interested, men, in the furniture or in the outfit or whatever, but it's putting them first. I want to spend time getting to know them. You see, putting their interests and listening to their interests and acknowledging their interests and being, you know, concerned with and helping them with those things. You see, that's what in essence he's saying here. And listen, the best example of that, of course, is Jesus Christ. No one who has ever lived was more full of joy than Jesus. People came to him. What must I do to have eternal life? I want what you got. Because that joy was just, he was full of joy. No one has ever lived to give out more joy than Jesus. What was the key? What was it that people were looking for and looked to? What was it that they saw in him? And how is it that he was able to dispense so much joy? You see, here's the deal. Think about it. From the moment he came to planet Earth to the moment he left, he was looking out for whose interest? For ours. He came to die in our place, to pay the debt, to take the wrath that we deserve. He continually put others before himself, always looking to reach out not only to the men of power and position like Nicodemus who came to him at night, but also took the harlot, the tax collectors, also took the lame and the weak, those disabled and the homeless there by the pool of Bethesda. He was reaching out and caring for and showing and sharing the love of God with them. It was all about others, you see. Before himself, the ultimate proof is when he died on the cross in your place, in my place. He took the wrath that we deserve. You say, well, if I do that, if I look out for others, who's going to look out for me? God will. The Bible says that he will never be our debtor. If you, what you reap, you'll reap what you sow. If you sow another centered life, then you're going to reap the blessing that results. Well, Pastor, can I reap the blessing first? No. You see, you've got to be changed through the power of the Holy Spirit and to have that attitude as we see here in verse 5, and I'll pick up here as we leave off, but this is important, this verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the creator, the designer, the giver of life, did not consider to be robbery, to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant for your sake, for my sake, showing us how to love, showing us how to live. It's a wise person who said, there is no life so empty as a self-centered life, and there is no life so centered as the self-emptied life. You see, I'll close with this illustration. When Ronald Reagan died, his vice president, who became president eventually, George H.W. Bush, gave the eulogy. He told the story of how in 1981, Reagan was recovering from a gunshot wound that he received on an assassination attempt on his life. Just a few days after the surgery that saved his life, a George Bush senior came into the room where Ronnie was recovering. And Ronnie had gotten up and he accidentally spilled his water. And so he got down in the presence of George H.W. Bush and took a towel and he began to wipe up the water, to which George Bush said, "Mr. President, what, you just had surgery, get up, they'll take care of that." And Reagan said, No, if they come in and see it, the nurse may get blamed for it. I don't want the nurse to be blamed for it. She didn't do it. I did. So I'll clean it up. You see, he wasn't beyond, as the president of the United States, getting up and cleaning up a mess. He didn't want the nurse to have to do it and get potentially in trouble for it. I think that's why when you see photos most of the time, and Ronald Reagan had a great sense of humor and a smiling kind of guy. He says, he had a little sign on his desk, "It's amazing what a man can do if they don't care who gets the credit." You see, looking to lift others up, to point to others, to work together, you see. We need to give Jesus dominance. What's that mean practically? When you get up out of bed, when you come to church, as we gather together here, as we worship the Lord in spirit and truth, as we study the Word of God to satisfy the hunger of our souls, as we sing the songs of praise to God and fellowship with the brothers and sisters, with the family of God, you are giving preeminence to Jesus. As we lift up his name, you give precedence to others. How do you do that? By serving. If you're not serving in the church, through this church, with this church, or for this church, somewhere, someplace, then, man, you're missing out. If all that you do by way of ministry is only the things you want to do, or you conclude and think are, you know, you're too good to do a certain things, then guess what? You don't understand fully what being a servant is. You need to put others before yourself and be willing to do whatever God puts before you to do. When you disciple, when you join a small group like our men's study, our women's study, or as Rudy shared this morning, the Abide study, or you lead a small group. Yeah, you're taking time out of your schedule to study the Word of God, but you're doing so with other believers, and as a result, you're there for the purpose of encouraging them, not, I have a need, I'm depressed, I got to go and see what it's going to do for me. No, you go with the attitude, and that's the attitude that we should do, you know, have when we come to church. Yeah, I think Kennedy said it, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Remember when he said that? Hey, listen, what can you do for those believers? What can you do as you go to that home study, when you come to that small group? Yeah, you got struggles and needs, but I guarantee you, if you put others first, guess who's going to meet those needs? God will take care of your needs. As you seek to encourage other believers to walk with the Lord, as you give them precedence and show importance and hear them and pray with them, when you seek to reach out to that person across the street who doesn't know Jesus, that couple, when a family member who's yet to meet Jesus, you go out of your way to connect with them and develop a relationship with them and show them the love of God and God's kindness. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. As you take steps to do that, it'll open doors of opportunity. You see, giving others precedence, thinking of them first, and the blessings will come your way, and the joy, your joy will be full. Your life will be rich, and you'll see God change lives as a result. You'll see ministry accomplished and places that are empty filled because you have put into practice what Paul calls us to here. And people are looking at your life and seeing Jesus. Hey, guess what? That won't happen without you losing the selfie. You got to lose the selfie, and you got to live to bring to Jesus Christ honor and glory. As the JOY acronym is, Jesus first, others second, yourself last, the key. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the ministry and work of your Holy Spirit. As you've spoken to us this morning and touched our hearts and lives, Lord, bringing conviction, bringing instruction and direction, God, I pray that we would take heed to these things. Lord, that we wouldn't just know them. God, we're not called to live by rules and regulations and laws. We're called to live in love with you. May our love for you grow as we see the amazing love and grace that you've shown us. And God, as our love for you grows, the byproduct of that will be putting others before ourselves and loving others and seeking to reach out to others and care for others and to be there for others. God, may we allow your Spirit to lead us and guide us, enabling us and empowering us to have that compassion, to have that care and concern. And Lord, the result will be that we will be those who, regardless of the circumstances and what's going on around us, are living in a way that brings joy and rejoicing, not only to our own lives presently, but Lord, in the lives of others as well. May people see Jesus with greater clarity in and through us personally, in our families, and in this church body. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.